All right, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of the Psalms and Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19. How many of you did not know that song, Zion's Hill? You did not know it, okay? Yeah, I saw a lot of you studying your books when we were singing that. That's a great old song, been around a long time. And I was telling Pastor Rick that Lester Olof used to sing that song all the time. Lester Olof would preach a bit, and then he'd sing a bit, and then he'd preach a bit, and then he'd sing a bit. You just didn't know what he was going to do. So he used to sing that song all the time. And it was always funny watching the piano players try to keep up with him, because he couldn't read a lick of music, so he just made up his own as he went. Anyway, Lester Olof was something else. I told Rick a moment ago. I said he was preaching one night down in Greenville. We would always go when we were in college. We'd always go to hear him preach. And so he was telling this big yarn about leaving Houston, Texas, I think it was. And he said he had to go to Tampa, and he was in a hurry, so he thought he'd just cut across the creek. All right, do you understand that? All right, Houston's here, and you got to go all the way up, little tiny plane now, mind you, and you got to go all the way up, across the south, and then down Florida to get to Tampa. But he just decided he'd go across the creek. The Gulf of Mexico was the creek, all right? And it finally got him. All that recklessness and carelessness got him. He died in a plane crash, of all things. Yes, and we sure do miss his voice, I tell you. He was something else. We had him to preach in that church where I worked as a youth pastor, and he came down and preached a revival meeting in the church, and so the pastor asked him if he wanted to go out to lunch with us, and we had a pastor's fellowship meeting, and there were a lot of preachers there, and so we reserved a place at a local restaurant over near the Masters golf course, where they play the Masters at Augusta, and so we all went in, sat down, and Lester Olof was a health food nut. All right, he would preach against drinking coffee, and then he'd drink coffee. You know, but he was a health food nut, and so we were all sitting there ordering steak and gravy and mashed potatoes and all this stuff. Got to him, and he said I'll take a cup of hot water. And the lady looked at him and said, "That's all you want?" He said, "That's all I want, cup of hot water." And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a baggie, and it had a used tea bag in it. I kid you not. And I said, "Brother Olof, surely you got enough money to buy a tea bag." He said, "This one's still got two more dips on it." Oh, he was crazy. He's just crazy. And just as serious as he could be when he was telling all that stuff. He'd tell you a story, take 20 minutes to tell you, go all the way around the world, and when he was done with it, it fit so perfectly with the sermon that he was preaching. And he'd just go right into the message, and he was something else. What a guy. All right, Psalm 19. Let's look at it, please. Verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." All right, now look at me. Notice heavens, plural, and small h. So what's he referring to? He's referring to the sky, all right? The atmosphere, the universe, the heavens declare the glory of God. and the firmament. All right, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about terra firma. He's talking about the earth, okay? The firmament, the firmament, all right? So the earth and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, who's there? That's the heavens and that's the firmament. All right. So there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Doesn't matter if you speak English or if you speak Hindi or Urdu, or it just doesn't make any difference. What language you speak, you can look up at the night sky, or you can look at this earth, and it will show you either the glory of God or God's handiwork. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now stop reading right there, although the rest of the psalm is wonderful. I'm going to give you a little breakdown of it here in just a few seconds, but I want to use these first couple of verses here this morning, and actually the first verse, and I want to speak to you on this subject, creation's great testimony. Creation's great testimony. You know, the earth and the heaven, they all testify about God. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Father in heaven, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the word. Thank you for the music we have heard this morning. Thank you for the choir song, and then the hymns that we did, and Cheryl's song. What a blessing to hear the songs of praise to our Savior, and how it all fits with the message this morning. And Pastor Brian and I did not get together and discuss this. This was just your hand leading. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as you certainly have something for us today, and use the message to stir our hearts. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Most commentators believe that David wrote this wonderful psalm when just after, maybe even that evening, when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, David's father, in order to anoint him to be the king of Judah in Saul's stead. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, there were several sons of Jesse that were standing before him, but none of them was the one that God had chosen to be the king. And Samuel knew that God sent him to the house of Jesse specifically to anoint one of Jesse's sons. He knew that. And so when all the sons passed by and none of them were the one, Samuel said to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons?" He said, "Well, you know, I got the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him." So they dispatched someone to go out in the field and get David. and send him home. And when David walked in, Samuel knew by the impression of the Lord upon his own heart that that David was the man that was to be anointed as the king of Judah and eventually the king of Israel and Judah. Now, just imagine after Samuel anointed him on that day. Just imagine, you know, David would have had to go back and watch the sheep. That was his responsibility. So after all the festivity, the newly crowned king would have gone back to the field where the sheep were. And I can just see David sitting on a rock and playing his harp and writing a song and singing the song. And I can just imagine him putting together these words. Surely the glory of God had to be on his mind. Surely, after Samuel told him the story, none of your brothers was the one that was to be anointed. It was you, and I did not know, but God knew, and so we sent for you, brought you here, and the moment you walked in, God Almighty told me that you were the one. Oh my, what excitement that would have been. Don't you think David would have been charged up? Don't you think he would have been thrilled to know that he had been chosen by God himself to be the king in Israel? So just imagine him going out back to the field and sitting down and writing this beautiful song. In verses 1-6, we see some wonderful and amazing imagery. In verses 7-11, we see some amazing and wonderful logic. And then in the last part of the verse of the chapter, or the psalm, in verse 12 through verse 14, we see some amazing and some wonderful practical matters that have to do with our personal walk with God. It's interesting to note that this psalm encourages us to look in three directions. As a believer, we are to look in three directions according to this psalm. We are in verses 1-6 to look up. We are in verses 7-11 to look at. And then lastly, in verses 12-14, we are to look in. If you look carefully at the psalm, in verses 1-6, we have a revelation of God. In verses 7-10, we have a revelation of God's word. And then in verse 11-14, we have a revelation of man. Now, that is what is contained in this wonderful psalm. And I want us to focus this morning, though, on the first part of this psalm, the first six verses, and I want us to see what David tells us when we look up to God. When we look up to see God, when we look up into the heavens and look around us, what do we see that God has created? You see, this verse 1, tells us that creation gives us quite an informative testimony about Jehovah God. Now, there are just a couple of things about this testimony that I want you to notice with me this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that creation shows us the glory of God. It shows us God's glory. Look at your verse. The heavens declare, there it is, the glory of God. This first verse tells us very clearly that when you look up at the night sky and you see the heavens it declares for you there the glory of God. Now, there are at least two things that are seen in this first little statement. First of all, we see the purpose of creation. Why did God create all this? Why did God create the heaven and the earth? Well, the purpose for creation is to glorify God. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, we read these words, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, that's the whole purpose. You and I are to walk out and look at that night sky and just stand there in awe. And we are to realize, whoa, wait a minute, something far greater than me is behind this. Something far greater than me. Look at the design here. Look at how the sun comes up every morning and then it sets every evening. I mean, just think about how the moon is always doing what the moon is supposed to do. Just think about how the sun is always doing what the sun is supposed to do. You see, if you just get one thing out of kilter, then we're all in trouble. But God created everything, and he did so for his pleasure and for his glory. You see, God created us, man. God created us. And the reason that he created us is because he wants us to glorify him. We are to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 30, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know, but sadly, men do not glorify God who created us. Most people today, they don't even believe that there is a God. And without a doubt, mankind does the poorest job of glorifying the Lord out of everything that God has created. Oh, man is quick to glorify himself, isn't he? Yeah. Sure, but very slow at giving God the glory. And God is the one that deserves the glory. So I'm saying to you folks that the heavens do a wonderful job of glorifying God. I mean, every star that shines in the night sky, it shines for the glory of God. When a comet can be seen racing across the sky, across the darkness of the night, that comet is there because God put it there, and it is racing for his glory. Every star, every planet, every comet, every asteroid, every meteor is there because the Lord created them and the Lord put them there. Now, there are many folks who do everything they can, everything in their power to keep the universe from glorifying God. You say, well, how do they do that? Well, these folks will advance and push the evolutionary theory and all these other ridiculous man-made concepts which completely defy common sense. Are you aware of the fact that God tells us that the heavens are given to us for signs? Yes, they are for sign. I can remember my grandfather coming in and saying, "Well, I gotta till the soil next Thursday." Why next Thursday? Well, that's what the almanac says. I said, "What the almanac says?" Yeah, what the almanac says. Well, who wrote the almanac? Did God write the almanac? He said, no, but he put it in order. He put it in operation. I said, wow. And so he would do everything by the almanac. And those people behind that almanac, they look at the stars and they look at the heavens and they look at the calendar and they determine everything that needs to be done so far as your garden is concerned based on the stars and the almanac. It's amazing. And my grandfather lived by that. He planted everything. Well, I got to plant the potatoes, but it's raining. Yeah, but got to plant the potatoes. As soon as it dries, got to plant those potatoes. Why? The almanac said so. I mean, he lived by that almanac. And so don't forget that God created the heavens. God created this universe. You know, long before God gave us the gospel in his word, God wrote the glorious gospel in the heavens. Long before he gave it in his word, he gave it in the heavens. There are 12 signs that men have found when they look up into the heavens called the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, of course, the devil has corrupted that, just like the devil corrupts everything else that God has given to mankind. And the devil has taken astronomy and turned it into astrology. And turned it into something evil and used by the devil. But God wrote the gospel in the scriptures, and he wrote it also in the planets and in the blazing stars, and he has shown us the whole story of man's ruin and man's redemption. It's all there in the stars. You see, maybe David knew something about this revelation from the Lord, which was why he wrote this verse. You see, the 12 signs begin with the sign of the virgin, Virgo. They begin with the signs of the virgin, and they end with the sign of the lion, Leo. Folks, does that ring any bells for anybody? Do you think that that was just happenstance? Do you think that that just occurred? Do you think that there was this big bang and then God had nothing to do with it, but yet there is the sign of the virgin, and then all the way over on the other side is the sign of Leo the lion? Do you think that that is an accident? Oh, I don't think so, folks. I think that the Lord knows exactly what he is doing. Some folks have even suggested that the Egyptians built the Sphinx that has the human head and the lion's body as a monument to what was revealed in the signs from the heavens. I don't know if that's true, but I'll tell you where I got that. I got that from a guide over in Cairo, and she was a believer. She's a Christian, and she was our guide when we were in Cairo, and she's the one that told me that. And I said, well, do you tell everybody that? She goes, oh, no. I'll get in trouble if I tell everybody that. But I believe that that's true, she said. I believe that that's true. I don't know. I wasn't around. John, you were there. What? What'd they tell you? Same thing. Okay, I'm good then. All right. So they say that our Lord's two advents, our Lord's two comings to this earth, are immortalized in the sky. The first advent, the first time he came, born of a virgin, in order to redeem fallen man. And then the second time that he comes, he came the first time as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh my, what a Savior we have. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. You see, his first coming into this world was as the promised seed of the woman. Remember that? Genesis 3:15. And then the second coming of the Lord, he comes back out of heaven as the lion, the fierce lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you remember, prophecy begins in Genesis 3:15, where we read the seed of the woman bruising, literally crushing the serpent's head. But it ends up with the fierce lion of the tribe of Judah overcoming every single attack that the devil could use, and shows our Savior standing strong upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Folks, make no mistake about it. Every night there in the sky is God's unmistakable witness to himself. Now, secondly, not only do we see the purpose of creation, but secondly, we see the proof in this creation. Look at your Bible again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This verse very clearly tells us that God is the creator of all that is. You see, folks, when you think about it, creation is proof of a creator. Now, if you have swallowed this ridiculous fabrication called evolution, and if you have followed those God haters who, after Darwin took his ridiculous theory and then amplified upon it and took it to even greater levels of the ridiculous, well, if you've swallowed that, I can tell you right now, you have not sufficiently thought through Darwin's theory. You have not sufficiently thought it through. Let me ask you a question. If you go out into the parking lot right now, well, you can't do it now because it's cloudy. But if you go out there and there's no clouds in the sky, and you look to the northeast, and you look up in the heavens, and you see this silver tube that has wings on it, and you see steam coming out the back of it, and it's just zipping across the sky. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that that just evolved over time? And how many years do you think it took for that to evolve? It's funny, I don't get any takers on that. You see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, you look up and see an airplane, I can tell you right now, common sense, that is if you have any, common sense is going to kick in and tell you when you're watching that thing that someone somewhere built that plane, right? I mean, it didn't just poof appear. Somebody made it. Okay? Somebody made it. And common sense will just tell you that piece of machinery was built by someone who put it together, and there are a couple of people, probably, maybe a few, in the front seat of that thing, and they are the ones responsible for flying it across the sky. Now, it didn't just take off on its own. Somebody got in there and turned the key on. I got on a plane one time, and we just sat there. And this was out in Chicago. And we just sat there and sat there and sat there. And finally, one of the bartenders came on and said, and the stewardesses, I mean, and they said, just making sure you're awake. And she said, folks, we're going to leave just as soon as we can find the key to this thing. Nobody had the key. That's bad. I raised my hand and she came back and said, "Can I get off?" No. But anyway, my point is, folks, do you think man actually just evolved over millions of years? Is that what you think? I mean, do you think the human eye, that's pretty complex. Do you think the human endocrine system, man, that's one of the most complex things imaginable. I mean, you get just a little bit too much or just a little bit too little and you are messed up good, right? I mean, do you think that the digestive system of man, do you think the ear, do you think the human brain, I mean, do you think that all developed slowly over millions and millions of years into what all of us are today, a fully functioning body? Well, if you believe that, I got some oceanfront property in Colorado I'd like to talk to you about after church. Amen. The illustration that I've used is to take this watch completely apart, put it in a coffee can, and stir it with a stick. How many kabillions of years are you going to have to stand there and stir it before, poof, this watch pops out in perfect working order? I submit to you, you will never see that happen. You can stand there until you turn to dust, and it is not going to pop out in perfect working order. And yet, the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth and everything in it and everything on it and everything above it. If you see a plane in the sky, you know someone designed and built that plane. And one would think that same individual would be able to look at the universe and then look at the firmament and say, wow, this had to be created by God Almighty. There is no way that this could just all be an accident, a circumstance, a happening. No, the heavens declare the glory of God. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice that creation shows us not only the glory, but the greatness of God. David said, "And the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, there's two things that I think are seen in the greatness of God in this statement. First of all, we see his greatness in creation. You know, the greater the building, or the greater the bridge, or the greater the machinery, the more the builder or the manufacturer is held in the highest of esteem. We all know that's true. We have learned in the last couple of decades, since 1995, that our universe is huge. It is immeasurable. It is immeasurable. As a matter of fact, it appears that there is no end to the universe. The Hubble Space Telescope has taken pictures of deep space, and it appears that there is simply no end to the universe. It just keeps on going. And yet, the scriptures teach us that God created all of it by simply speaking. Amen. Wow. I mean, there was no lab anywhere. All right? You with me? There was no lab anywhere. There was no chemistry set anywhere. My mom bought me a chemistry set when I was about 10. Yeah. And I don't remember. It didn't blow up, but there was stuff spewing everywhere. And I came running out and ran upstairs, and my mom came down. She said, "That's it. It's going in the trash." And I didn't become a chemist. But, you know, God did all this by speaking. I mean, imagine that for just a moment, okay? Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is only one galaxy in the universe. Only one. There are billions of galaxies in the universe that God created. Not just a few. No, there are billions of galaxies that are that God has made. And the Bible is true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it all. Every galaxy He created. It would be a wonderful thing if we had a whole brand new school building out on the other side of the school building that we have now. It would just be a wonderful thing if we had a school building out that extended on to the other side of the present school building. That would just be marvelous. We need the school room. We also need a second gymnasium. So I thought I just might call some of these evolutionists who do not believe in God or in divine creation or in the authority of the Bible. And I thought that I would invite them to come here and stand out there on that property and just with the spoken word out of their mouth, put us a great big four-story school building out there. No, it's never going to happen. They don't have that power. And so I'm going to tell them, listen, while you're at it, you just might as well give us another gymnasium on the far side of the building. I mean, while you're at it. I mean, maybe if we simply wait long enough, a school addition will simply evolve on that property. What do you think? Not going to happen, is it? But to see how great our God is, the Lord Jesus simply spoke, and it was done. But second, we see His greatness and capability. You see, the Lord is not only the great creator, He is a wise creator. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when the Lord created the universe and the earth, He created it in a way that everything would work with precision and with the greatest of functionality. By design, in other words. And you know, they say, oh, well, we all came from the Big Bang. Well, first of all, the Big Bang is at the end, not at the beginning. All right, just so you know. All right, go read 2 Peter 3. And you'll see the Big Bang's at the end. It's not at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Big Bang is going to be at the end when we get all this earth destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth. And so I want you just to think about the fact that our Savior created it all. And it all runs with precision. Now, folks, if you have an explosion, you've got matter going everywhere, don't you? I mean, think about it. You do. You don't blow up a building and then it all go up in the air and come back down in another building. Right? No. When there's an explosion, what you get is chaos. And our God is not a God of chaos. So what keeps one of these massive meteors from crashing into the earth and destroying everything? Why doesn't the moon just fly off one day, go out into space and collide with Jupiter? I don't know. Why doesn't it just take off on its own and then just leave the earth to have to deal with destructive tides in our oceans? Why doesn't the sun have a massive upheaval and just shoot out solar flares into space, which will burn us all up? Or why doesn't the sun lose its strength and extinguish itself and leave all of us in a period of freezing temperatures and in a darkness like we have never seen before on this earth? Aren't you glad God's a God of order? Amen. Take your Bible, hold your place here, but go over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. All right, everybody there? Do what?
Chaos.
Are you done?
Yes.
Did you find it? Yeah, he found chaos. He found that years ago. All right, Hebrews 1. All right, I'm reading it whether you're ready or not. Look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in other words, God in time past, back in the Old Testament times, spoke regularly, often, in different ways to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. He spake to the fathers, all right, by the prophets. Now watch this. Hath in these last days, folks, we've been in the last days since the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father. We have been in the last days. We are now in the last days, and we have been in the last days since Acts chapter 1. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And by the way, we are, as believers, joint heirs with Christ. Everything he's going to inherit from the Father, we are going to inherit from the Father. Amen. All right, read on. Verse 3, who being, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, Jesus is God. All right? And upholding, watch this now, and upholding, what are the next two words?
All
things. Exactly. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice that, folks. The Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, upholds all things by the word of his power. So I want you to notice the Lord Jesus created all things when he simply spoke and the world was created. And now we learn that the Lord Jesus sustains everything. He keeps it all working. He keeps it all together and working perfectly again. How? By the word of his power. Everything God does, he does by his word. Isn't that awesome? You see, it's one thing to create something, but another to create it so it works. So it works. And our universe works, everything works, like a finely fashioned watch. All the pieces, all the cogs, all the crystals, all the precision is put together by a master craftsman. And when he is done with his work, then just like a good watch, that watch works, the universe works. And folks, that's our universe we live in, created by God Almighty. Oh, what chaos it would be if the creation was not organized. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen? Yeah. Man doesn't. We're the only thing God created that is turned against him. And we are the highest on this earth. We are the highest of the creation on this earth. And yet we turned against him. Doesn't make sense, does it? Until you are introduced to the devil. Thank God for our great Savior. You see, our great God being so perfect and so wise, how earnestly should we love him, serve him, and obey his commands, because they are a reflection of his great glory. Are you saved? Huh? Do you know for sure you're saved? Are you on your way to heaven? If you're not, you need to get saved before it's too late. You need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus before it's too late. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts this morning. Father, help us to realize the great truths that are uttered here by David in this first verse. I want to thank you for the way folks listened this morning, and I just ask you to use your word to make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, if there happens to be someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that you will convict of sin, and Father, help folks to see their need of the Lord Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Father, speak to hearts, we pray, and draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen.